So I'm reading from Colossians, from chapter 3, and from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is just a short word this morning. We were a little bit pushed for time because of the technical issues that we've had and because of the shortened service. So there's no airs and graces, no PowerPoint, no three-point sermon, no none of that. This is just me talking for a few minutes. Colossians, I will say, is one of the letters that theologians, some very earnest theologians, will tell you is one of the disputed letters of Paul. There are a few letters which people claim that Paul didn't write. There are also theologians who teach in seminaries and theological colleges who have zero faith in God. I am not one of those, you'll be glad to hear. I have what is what would be called a high view of the word of God. I do not have a low view. I do not take kindly to people who try to diminish the importance of Paul's letters. The logic goes, and it's absurd really, that if Paul sounds happy in his letters, he probably didn't write it. You know, that's just bizarre. We've all changed our moods, would you not say, over time? Have you possibly changed? Maybe either as some people, some men as they get older, they get more grumpy. Some men as they get older, they get more kind. I'm hoping that I'm the latter, but time will tell. The thing about having a low view of the word of God means that you can just do whatever you want with it. You know, you can decide that it says whatever you want it to say. Paul's saying in this letter, that because we have been raised with Christ, it has to have an absolutely radical effect on the way that we interact with each other and the way that we behave in our daily lives. But undercutting all of this is the idea of forgiveness. Now, I go on social media a little bit. I go on a site called Quora, Q-U-O-R-A. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. It's sort of a modern-day Reader's Digest, but people post questions on there and then they answer them. And I came across this question that somebody had asked about whether there was somebody in their lives who they just couldn't forgive. And this woman, I'll curtail the story, this woman had a story about her aunt. Her aunt had treated her dreadfully, and her aunt was a Christian. And this younger woman, this her niece, was also a Christian. But she told the story and answered the question of how that she could not forgive her aunt. And she felt absolutely justified in the fact that she couldn't forgive her aunt. And she ended the post by saying that she was completely happy in her relationship with Jesus and with God on that basis. Now, I try not to answer any of these questions. I try not to be provocative, although I have a deeply controversial nature and I do tend to provoke people and rock boats. But I didn't intend to in this. What I felt I had to say, and this is what I firmly believe, is that I don't see how you can say that you have somebody in your life that you don't forgive and yet your relationship with God is all right. The upward vertices has to match the horizontal vertices. If you have people in your life who you don't forgive, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. And I answered the question as kindly as I could, and I got absolutely hammered by other people for judging her and for feeling that I could comment on her life, and how dare I intervene and make comments on her decision and what she'd made. And I answered every one of them, and I answered every one of them as kindly as I could. And what it came down to is that I believe mercy triumphs over judgment. This woman had decided that she, because of the actions of her aunt, reprehensible as they might be, she decided that she was going to stand in eternal judgment on her aunt, and that she was going to revel in that fact. And I was trying to encourage her back towards a position of mercy. Have we not all of us been forgiven? Have we not all of us had our slate wiped clean before God and all of our sins washed? And therefore, on that basis, what right do we have to hold anything against anybody else? Because God has forgiven them. And anyway, the conflict in on this site continued. And unfortunately, the conflict doesn't just exist on that site. There is conflict in the church. Paul writes in his letters, and he writes that there are sometimes, it's sometimes necessary to excommunicate people from the church, to withdraw them from the church on certain basis. And Jesus also teaches the same thing, that if somebody is unwilling to repent, that they need to be removed from the church, from the congregation. But that's not to be done because we hold them in judgment. It's to be done because we're a body. And if there's a sickness in the body, you know, if somebody has a cancerous tumor, that cancerous tumor needs to be removed, because otherwise it's going to spread throughout the rest of the body. So we don't excommunicate people so that we can keep them away. It's to allow that to heal before they can be brought back in. But that's the corporate element of unforgiveness. There's also an inward aspect to unforgiveness, which is, if there's people in the church and if there's conflict in the church and it doesn't get dealt with, then that sickness pervades through the rest of the church. And unfortunately, we would like to think that there isn't conflict in the church, but there is. And therefore, each of us has to address this in our own hearts. Jesus in the everyday. How does this relate to Jesus in the everyday? Jesus was a man. Jesus lived as a man. Jesus lived as a boy. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Jesus must have had times where his brothers and sisters drove him absolutely crazy. Jesus must have had people, because he was special, who bullied him and who treated him horribly. And that didn't end when he was a child. That only increased as he grew up. And the persecution that Jesus faced was astronomical. But when Jesus said to Peter, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus answered, 7 times 7. And he didn't just mean 49. He meant 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. He meant infinitely. He was speaking from experience. He learned obedience. He learned it. Jesus had two kinds of obedience that we speak about in theological terms. He had passive obedience, where he accepted the things that came upon him, but he also had active obedience, where he actively decided to live in obedience, in this mode of forgiveness towards people, no matter what came at him, which is why he was able, when he was on the cross and being nailed to the cross, to say, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." And he knew of what he spoke, because he had lived it. And how this is relevant to us is because we are the body of Christ on the earth. So if we have a low view of Scripture is one thing, but if we have a low view of the living Word, the incarnate Word, that's something else altogether. We have to have an adequate view of what Jesus did in his life every day, taking up his cross, forgiving those who sinned against him, And we take that on board and we do the same thing. Because we follow Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Master. That is how we bring Jesus into the everyday. Because just as he was then, he is today. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever in us.